Gospel chapter 1, and if you don't happen to have a Bible, there should be one in the pew right in front of you, little red hardbound New International Version. And Luke chapter 1, I'm going to begin reading at the fifth verse and read through, not to the end of the chapter, but to verse 38, and then pick up the story in chapter 2, verse 1. So you turn there while I'm just encouraging you also from this one verse of Scripture about the Word. I always challenge people and challenge myself every year to read through the Bible in a year. And we have some gospel tracts out there on the table that will help you do that. But it's important that you understand the whole picture of God's plan of redemption. And that includes Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation. And if you will look and pray, you will see Jesus in every book of the Bible. There are 66 books, 39 Old Testament books, 27 New Testament books, written over a period of 2,000 years by 44 authors that were inspired by the Holy Spirit to give man a revelation of the redemption of man to God through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. But the Bible is the most unique book in all the world because it's not the word of man, it's the word of God. Amen. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And listen to this verse in Hebrews 4:12 that says, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intents of the heart. See, you can read a history book, you can read a math book, you can read a geography book, you can read a science book, you can read an encyclopedia, you can read a magazine, you can read anything, but it has nowhere the effect that reading the Bible has on you. Because the Bible is God's Word, and it says the Word of God is living and active. It's alive, and you need to read it. You need to hear it. You need to feed on it. It's alive, it's active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit. Man cannot divide soul and spirit. Only God can, and He does it with His Word. Because the soul is your mind and your emotions, but your spirit is the real you. You are a spirit. You're created in the likeness and the image of your Heavenly Father. God is a spirit. Jesus said, they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit that chooses to reveal Himself in the Trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But man created in that likeness and image is portrayed as a spirit, soul, and body. You are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live inside of a body. But the real you is the spirit man. The soul is your mind, your will, your emotions, your thinking processes. And your body, of course, is the tabernacle that you live in, the building that you live in. But the Word of God is the only thing that can separate and divide between soul and spirit. Your soul is your mind, your spirit is your very heart. And only God's Word can divide between that. Man can't do it. Most of the time in science and in most literature, you'll see that they only recognize the soul and the body. They don't consider the spirit. But it's the Word of God that divides between soul and spirit and feeds our spirit. So I just want to read and let the Word of God speak for itself this morning to you. Heavenly Father, as I read the account of the birth of Jesus, I pray the Holy Spirit, the author of the Scripture, will feed every heart here, will challenge us, will encourage us, will inspire us, and give us a fresh insight to the wonderful, wonderful gift that You offer to every one of us in the person of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Luke records in Luke chapter 1, verse 5, "In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing in the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him a name, John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord.' Zacharias said to the angel, 'How will I know this for certain? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years.' The angel answered and said to him, 'I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time.' And the people were waiting for Zacharias and were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. When the days of his priestly service were ended, he went back home. And after these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant. And she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, 'This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men.' Now, in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, and to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, 'Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end.' Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I am a virgin?' The angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who is called barren is now in her 6th month, for nothing will be impossible with God.' Mary said, 'Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." Chapter 2, verse 1. And in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. She gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over the flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This shall be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began to say one to another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus made the statement that the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He said, "But I have come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly." The purpose for God sending Jesus into the world was not that the world would be judged or condemned, but that the world through him would be saved. John 3:17 says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, that the world through him might be saved." How is the world saved by this babe in a manger? Jesus is no ordinary child, no ordinary baby. He is God Almighty in the flesh, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. When God became a man, he dwelt on this earth for 30 years until his presence was made public, and the Word of the Lord came to him, and he began to move about and preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And Jesus began to reveal himself as the Messiah to the nation of Israel, but also to the Savior of everyone that would believe on him. After 3 years of public ministry, the Jews rejected him as their Messiah, and he was brought before a mock trial and condemned of crimes that he was not guilty of. As the Son of God, he willingly went to the cross on behalf of the sins of the whole world. The Jews did not kill Jesus, and the Romans did not kill Jesus. But Jesus willingly laid his life down to take the sins of the whole world, from Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden to the last people who will be born on this planet with a sin nature before he comes back to take us to heaven forever. The only prerequisite for going to heaven is for you to believe on the name of the Son of God. You cannot earn your salvation. You cannot work for your salvation. We're not worthy to go to heaven. We're all born with sin and iniquity, and transgression in our lives. But thank God, Jesus said, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Grace is God's unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor. And the truth is, if you'll believe on Him, He will save you. Now, think about that this Christmas season. The most wonderful gift that we can give is not a material thing, but it is a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual revelation that we can have peace on earth and we can have goodwill toward one another. One of the things that I read here, and I know some people struggle with this translation, and this is the New American Standard I'm reading, and the New International reads similarly. In Luke chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased." And somebody asked the question, well, with whom is He pleased? Well, it's very simple to answer if you know what the Bible says. God is pleased with everyone who has faith in Him. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must first of all believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. The only thing that you need to do to be pleasing to God, to please Him, is to believe on the name of the only begotten Son. Believe on the name of Jesus. Let me conclude with a prayer and a blessing to you today as I read the words of the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, chapter 10. Paul was writing to the Roman church, but by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, these words have been delivered to us over the centuries, and they're still as powerful and meaningful today as they were when Paul penned them. In the book of Romans, chapter 10, beginning in verse 9, it says, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved." Amen. Can't get any simpler than that, can you? The gospel doesn't need to be complicated. Verse 10 says, "For with the heart a person believes." See, it's not your mind, it's your heart that must believe. We process thoughts through our mind, but we make decisions with our heart. Amen. The heart is the spirit. I remember I read earlier in Hebrews 4:12 that the Word of God divides between soul and spirit, or heart and mind. Our mind needs to be changed to believe what God has spoken to our heart. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And I've explained to you that word righteousness means a right relationship with God. You see, we get right with God not by what we do, but by believing in what He did. Resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. You see, it's not enough just to know that Jesus is the Son of God, that He came as a babe in a manger 2,000 years ago. You can believe that in your heart, but in order to benefit by it, you need to speak it with your mouth. You need to say, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe He's the Savior of the world, and I receive Him as my Savior." For the Scripture says, "Whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed." Whoever includes you. Amen. It includes every single one of you, young, old, male, female, educated, illiterate, black, white, yellow, red. The color of your skin makes no difference. Your education makes no difference. Your economic status makes no difference. You are a human being that was born with a sin nature that you have no control over, that will condemn you to an eternal separation from God, and God himself stepped in and said, I love you and I will save you if you'll only believe me. So, if you believe on him, you will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. This morning, God is offering you eternal life if you'll only believe on the name of his Son. And being Christmas time, we all like to give and receive gifts. Amen. Jesus told the early church, tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high, for you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Holy Spirit is a gift. He is a gift. He's a person. He's not an it. He is a gift, and he has gifts to distribute. When you receive him as the gift of God, he distributes the gifts of the Spirit in you. It's like the gift that just keeps on giving. You receive him as a gift from God, and then these spiritual manifestations will begin to manifest in your life as you yield to them. There are nine of them: the gift of prophecy, the gift of tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. These are inspiration gifts or vocal gifts. And then there's the gift of the discerning of spirits and the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge and gifts of healings and working of miracles. These are revelation gifts and power gifts, gifts that reveal and gifts that do things. And these can be yours as well by simply believing on Jesus. So I want to conclude this morning. I know we didn't go very long. I want to say thank you so much for being here this morning, for sharing this time together with us. We thank you for your faithfulness, your commitment, your dedication. Ask that you continue to pray for the success and the growth of this ministry as we go into a new year in just a week from now. But remember to share Christ with those around you in the workplace, in school, in the marketplace. Wherever you go, if you have believed on Jesus, God has marked you as an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And just like our government sends ambassadors all over the nation to spread the goodwill of our country, God sends you wherever you go to share the goodwill and the good news of his kingdom. You are an ambassador of Jesus Christ. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. And that is our number one priority. As Craig concluded this morning with worship and praise, and he made the comment about anything that keeps us away from God is not from God. And we need to be aware of that statement. It's a very powerful and a very true statement. We need to get our priorities right. Stop making excuses why we can't come and worship, and make worship a priority. And I'm not saying being legalistic about church attendance. I'm saying we need to be committed to Jesus. And if you are committed to Jesus, then you have surrendered your will to his will, and you'll start doing what he wants you to do instead of what you feel like doing. Too many people are moved by what they feel rather than what the Word of God tells us to do. We need to come together. We need to pray together. We need to sing together. We need to worship together. We need to give together. We need to serve together. We need to go forth with God's word together. So this morning, I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Think about the gift of eternal life that came packaged in the person of a newborn baby. Everybody loves babies. Amen? Everybody loves babies. You know, people say, I've never seen an ugly baby, but I have. I wouldn't tell the parents that. Nobody thinks their baby's ugly. But praise God, they're all ugly. But they become beautiful, amen? Jesus came in a way that you and I could relate to. He knew what it was like to live in this fleshly body. He knew what it was like to be tempted. He knew what it was like to be betrayed. He knew what it was like to be forsaken. He knew what it was like to be lied about. He knew what it was like to be left alone. And he knew so much better than we what it means to die. But he chose to die for you because he loves you. All he's asking is this morning that you love him in return for the sacrifice that he made. I believe I know most of you personally here this morning, and I don't doubt your salvation, but I'm not your judge. God didn't call me to judge anybody. He just called me to love people and tell them the good news. So this morning, I want to give you the opportunity to settle it in your heart once and for all that Jesus truly is your Lord and your Savior. And I'm not going to give any kind of an old-fashioned altar call, try to trick anybody into doing something or praying something that they're not comfortable with. You know in your heart whether you have surrendered to Christ, whether he's Savior and Lord or not. And so with your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning, I want you to silently in your heart just have a conversation with Jesus. The Bible says if you'll believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that he is Lord, you'll be saved. And if you'll believe in him, you won't be disappointed. So that's a very personal and a private thing. We share it publicly because we don't want to be ashamed of him. But it's an intimate and a private thing that I want you to deal with right now as you sit there with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. I want you to have a conversation with God Almighty, your Heavenly Father, with Jesus, your Savior, and with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you a minute or two of just silence now, just to communicate with him. Tell him how you feel, what you think, what you want, what you desire, and what you're willing to surrender to him. If you'll give him your life, he will give you his. Heavenly Father, as you have heard the heart's cry and prayers of every man and woman in this building this morning, Lord, we know that you are the source of everlasting life. We know that without you, we cannot do anything. But in John chapter 15, verse 7, you promised that if we would abide in you and your word would abide in us, that we could ask whatever we will and it shall be done unto us. Verse 8 says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples." Father, I just thank you now that every prayer here this morning has been answered. I believe that Jesus is Lord and Savior of every person here. And as we conclude this year of 2010 and begin to move forward by faith in a new year of 2011, Lord, we just offer this humble ministry of Lawrence Christian Center to you. Lord, these people have been faithful in their attendance, in their giving, in their prayer, in their works for you. But Lord, we need increase in attendance and in income and in outreach to touch this community with the living Word of God. And we know that you alone are our source of inspiration, information, and material needs to meet the people's needs of this community. So, Father, we just thank you for closing out this year in a positive way and beginning a new year with zeal, with favor, and with your blessing. And I pray that every family here would have the most wonderful Christmas ever, because it will indeed be Christ-centered like never before, that we'll fully focus on the life and the love of Jesus. As we share and give gifts to one another, may we remember that gift of life that we have by faith in His name. And now, Father, I pray Your blessing upon every family, upon the marriages, the children, the parents, the spouses, the homes, to be covered by the blood of Christ and covered by the words of the new covenant that promise the blessing of the Lord makes us truly rich and You add no sorrow with it. Thank You, Father, for all that You do for us through Your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen and amen. I'm going to ask you to stand this morning. I'm just going to ask my wife to come stand with me. Most all of you have already met Lizelle. Some of you haven't, but this is my wife, Lizelle. Just got moved here from Wisconsin this week. I'm so happy to have her. And she ministers with me in the power of the Holy Spirit, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And this morning, we're just going to pray for you and wish you a Merry Christmas. And hopefully we'll see you here on Wednesday night, next Sunday morning. And let's just believe God for this to be a wonderful Christmas time. Amen? Anybody have anything you want to say or share before we dismiss you this morning? If you have a need or would like for us to pray for you or pray with you, please come up and let us do that before you leave here this morning.